Hey, this is Pastor Ellie, one of the lead pastors of Bold Church. I wanted to say thank you for joining us today. If you want to stay up to date on everything that's happening at Bold Church, want to live stream a service, or find out when our next gathering is, head over to bold.church. Enjoy the message.
Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Anyone excited for church this morning? Come on. Happy Mother's Day. If we have not met, my name is Oli. My beautiful wife and I, we started this crazy place called Bold 6 years ago with a dream. We wanted to create a place, listen, where not only Christians could come and grow in their faith, but listen, unchurched people could come explore faith. So if you're new, your mom dragged you, your grandma had to come because she told you had to come, welcome. Don't worry, we're not going to ask you to stand on the stage and pray. We're going to ask you to do it from your chair, from where you're sitting. Just kidding. We are in a collection of talks called The Gospel in Genesis, and we're going to take a one-week break because I want to talk about one of the most controversial subjects in the church today. What about Jesus, women, and leadership? And I spoke on this subject about 3 years ago when we were probably half the size that we are now, and now that we've doubled and God has continued to grow us, I need to readdress this issue because half the room has not heard our stance on this, and maybe for some of you, this is your last day at church. Welcome. And goodbye. But for some of you, this is the exact church that God brought you to. And many of you are skeptical. Many of you are exploring Christianity. You're like, why is this even an issue, Pastor Ali? Why are we even bringing up this subject? And for some of you, like, this is completely out of your mind to even understand what the Spirit of God is trying to say. And it's really around these two verses. And if it's on your screen, this is the why. Women should remain silent. Someone say silent. Why did you say that, women? You weren't supposed to say that in church. Just kidding. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, ladies, when you came in, no one gave you a muzzle and told you to be silent on the way in. So we don't function like this. So what do we do with this verse? And it's not the only one. There's another one. This is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It says, let a woman learn quietly. Someone say quietly. Quietly. We still didn't learn from the first time, ladies. We didn't learn from the first time. Let her learn quietly with all submissiveness. That's your next tattoo, ladies, right there. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, these verses exist, yet no men have them on t-shirts or on their mugs for fear of a dry month. So what do we do with this verse? Let's address it. Let's attack the elephant this morning. Let's talk about the subject that many of us are confused about. What does this text actually mean? Let's go there. I just want to say on the front end, there are friends of mine who I love, and they are way more intelligent than me and love God just as much as I do, and we will disagree on this subject. This is not an issue we are going to divide over. This is an issue where we want to unite around. Amen? And so I'm not going to do my job explaining the other side. I just want to acknowledge it does exist, but I'm going to tell you what the journey that I was on and where God led me, because I came out of a church which did not, and I got challenged more and more about the ladies I was surrounded by in my life, and I just believe that there are men in this room, and even women, that you disqualify yourself because of what you think God doesn't want you to do. And if there's one message I can tell you, God is in the business of grabbing your hand and drawing you into rooms that you and I aren't qualified to be in. That's what dads do. If you can bow your heads and pray, I just want to pray for our hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, would you do this morning what only you can do? God, would you speak through your scriptures? Pray for our mind to be renewed. Pray for our heart to be refreshed. And God, would you open up this perspective, God, on what your heart really is? I may not even become less, God, and may your word become greater in this room. May you speak to them, God. I don't want to convince anyone of anything, Lord. I want them to read the scriptures and see it for themselves. We love your word. We praise you for your word. And if you believe that, everybody said,
amen.
Everybody said,
amen.
The great theologian, Biggie Smalls, to all the ladies in this place with style and grace. Let me tell you, in 1920, women in America were not allowed to vote. And the idea was that you didn't have the intelligence to pick. So there was a fear of you picking the president. In the 19th century, women were not allowed, listen, to own property until the 20th century. Some states, a husband could physically chastise you and not be thrown in prison. In some countries like India and China today, that there is a longing, a desire for a child that is male versus female. And that it was accentuated with what's the word? Ultrasound. That actually the abortions went up when children, moms and dads could find out what the gender was coming. Because often they would poison the baby afterwards, infanticide, or leave it in the forest. New York Times came out with this article in 2013, and China released these numbers. It's on your screen. That in 2013, New York Times did an article around China that in 1971 to 2013, China had aborted 336 million children. Presumably, most of those were women. Let me put that in perspective. During World War II, the Nazi Germany killed 6 million Jews. And we define that as the Holocaust, a genocide. Yet China is killing 8 million children a year. There has been 42 Holocausts again and again and again, and no one's talking about it. And presumably, most of those children that are abandoned and killed are not baby boys. They're women. And the question is, why? In Islam, when a female rape victim, why is she imprisoned and not the husband? That the woman is blamed for that act. In some parts of Middle East and Africa, there's a practice known as female circumcision. And this still happens today. And there's even pastors in America, one of them by John R. Rice on your screen. He wrote a book called Bobbed Hair, Bossy Wives, and Women Preachers. And he says, I have no doubt millions will go to hell because of the unscriptural practice of women preachers. No one has it harder than the ladies in this room. There are some churches where women aren't even allowed to pastor, not even allowed to lead, not even allowed to read the scriptures publicly during Sunday services. Not even, listen, allowed to offer you a communion cup. They can iron the communion sheet that goes on the table, but they can't offer you the bread. And yet this is a stark contrast to what Jesus did to women. That Jesus would elevate women in a way that no other rabbi, no other religious teacher did. Muhammad didn't do it. Krishna didn't do it. Buddha didn't do it. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. And actually, there's a lot of historical evidence that what Jesus did was so revolutionary. Sometimes we give credit to the feminists for giving us the rights to vote, the right to drive, and the right. No. It was Jesus before they did it. Watch what Celsus says. This is 100 years after Jesus. Christians want and are able to convince only the foolish, dishonorable, and stupid. Only slaves, women, and children. There's this false narrative that Christianity is a male, straight, white religion. It has always been and always be disproportionately female. Why? Because for the first time in their life, they're hearing they're valuable because they've never heard it before. And Jesus is in the business of going after the disenfranchised, those who are marginalized in our culture. And it has always been that way, and it'll always be that way. Elvin Schmidt, a historian, wrote this. What would the status of women in the Western world today had Jesus never entered the human arena? One way to answer those questions is to look at the status of women where Christianity is not prevalent today. Here, women are still denied many rights that are available to men. And when they appear in public, they must be veiled. The world we live in is not because of the feminist movement. It is largely because of Jesus. And he also has this to say. This is not just of Christian women, but of non-Christian women. The status of Roman women was very low. Roman law placed a wife under his absolute control of her husband, who had ownership of her. And all of her possessions, she wasn't a prize, she was property. He could divorce her if she would just go out in public without a veil. He had the power of life and death over his wife, just as he did his children. It's crazy. Because we often treat women very differently than the way that Jesus treated women. And there's this tension, this question, what is God's plan. I wrote this message not to convince anyone of anything. I wrote this message to encourage the women who call this church your home. Because many times you are disqualifying yourself from ministry and doing things that God longs for you to do. It's time to get in the game. If we're going to empty hell, we can't do it with half the church. We need everyone. I want to give you two biblical principles this morning on how to read Scripture. And the first one is this: let Scripture interpret Scripture. Biblical passages have a single meaning, not multiple meanings. When we say the Bible has a plain and single meaning, that means there are no problem passages. There are no passages with competing meanings. What you do is you take the ones that are simpler and you interpret the ones that are more difficult through the ones that are more simple. So let me pull the hat out of the bag. God does not want any ladies in this place with style and grace to be silent. He wants to use you. And let me show you how I got to that position. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, someone say them. God is speaking about male and female, Adam and Eve. He didn't say, I only want him to lead. He didn't say, I only want her to lead. I want both of them to lead. They may not have the same role, but they're equal in value and different in function. In the same way that the Holy Spirit didn't die on a cross for us, our worship doesn't lower to the Holy Spirit because Jesus died on a cross for us. We know they play different roles. I remember when my wife and I were getting married, 6 weeks before our wedding, I didn't know how to dance. So we took this dance class. One, two, three, one, two. I don't even know how to do it anymore. It's the waltz. And as we were dancing, my wife would like, she'd want to go this way and I'd want to go that way. And we were like stumbling over each other. And I'm like, oh my gosh, the teacher's looking at me. He's going to say something to me. He's going to come after me. And he comes, he goes, let me do this. Grabs Yasmin's hand, says, follow me. And go, boom, and they start dancing. They do the waltz. And then he goes, come here. He calls me back. And he looks at her and goes, let him lead. It didn't mean that she's not a leader. It didn't mean that she wasn't called. But someone has to take the first step. Listen, you ladies long for your husband to lead in the home. You long for him to pull out the Bible and teach your children. You long for him to say, we're going to church no matter what. It doesn't mean he's better than you. That's his role as the spiritual head of the house. The calling of a husband doesn't change even though they're both given authority. Yes. And you need to understand, you may not understand your role in the home, but do you understand hers? That's why in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says this, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. You cannot image God by yourself. You need your other half, like a jigsaw puzzle. You come together, and the two of you lead and reign together. What is her role? I will make a helper. Someone say helper. That's the same word that God uses to describe himself. This word does not mean that does not mean someone was created to serve. She's not your executive admin. She's not assistant to the regional manager. Listen, the Holy Spirit was that word, helper. Someone say helper. Helper. To Jesus. Does Jesus go, guys, when are you guys going to sing songs about me? How come you always talk about Jesus? No, no, no. He's like, I want to make this person look good. And in the same way, Jesus, I do nothing. I'm going to live my life by the power of him. Don't look at me. That's why Jesus, when he left, he says, you need the Holy Spirit to do ministry. Don't look at, I'm not Superman that rips his shirt open. Everything I did was because he helped me. And there's this mutual leadership where they're bragging about each other. They're talking about each other in a way that's so beautiful. How do you speak about your wife? Is she there to cook and clean? Is she there to serve you, or are you there to serve her? And the way that we learn to love our wives is that we learn the way that Jesus and the Holy Spirit spoke to one another, because we were made in his image. And some of you say, well, that's not the way it works in the church. Listen, before God made the government and before God made the church, listen, he first made the family. And all of those other things are built on that foundation. Let's go to the first female leader outside of Eve. This comes in Exodus chapter I believe 15, verse 4. Then Miriam, the prophetess, someone say prophetess. Someone who speaks on behalf of the Lord. Who gave her this woman authority to do that? Didn't you read the Bible, woman? You gotta do this with sign language. You can't talk. Be silent, woman. Who gave her that authority? Listen, God did. So maybe those verses don't mean what you think they mean. Maybe God's trying to show you something, that he's okay with women leading in the church. And before you say, this isn't church, this is Israel. They went into the forest to do what? Not hang out, but worship. She's leading a worship service. She took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went after her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang a song, and she began to prophesy the goodness of God. Leader number two. This one's my favorite, because God doubles down on this person. Now Deborah, someone say Deborah. She's not only a prophetess, a wife of Lapidoth, was judging. Someone say judging. In our culture, when we have disagreements, let's say I hit your car and you want $3,000 out of me, you know what we do? We call Judge Judy. Hey, this person stole money from me. Back then, they didn't call 911, they called J11 because they were Jewish. It's a joke, no one got it. But who picked up was Deborah. She not only led in the church, she was Judge Judy back then. Who gives her the authority to dispute between men and women? Think about that for a moment. If God didn't want her to lead, why wouldn't he throw lightning? And on top of that, let's say she is this rebellious wife. Why isn't her husband stopping her? This man of God is kosher with her leading inside and outside the church. Because, listen, God gave her that authority. And God gave her not only the gift of prophecy to do it in the church service, but he gave her wisdom to lead outside of it as well. And it keeps going. This next one is from 2 Kings. So Hilkiah the priest, this guy is basically the chaplain for the king of Israel. Like the president has like a pastor that follows him around in our country, and he texts him and calls him whenever he needs. This is that guy. This is the number one most religious person to the king of Israel. And this guy doesn't have the wisdom to help his king. And the king goes, we need godly wisdom. We're in a dire situation. Someone go inquire of the Lord and watch who they go to. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim and Achbor and Shaphan and Azariah went to Huldah. Someone say Huldah. The prophetess, the wife of Shulam, the son of Tikva, son of Harass, the keeper of the wardrobe. She worked at H&M, by the way. And they talked with her. And she said, she being Huldah, thus saith the Lord. Not thus saith a demon. How did they find her, Pastor Ali? They were searching on Instagram and they saw this ad. When there's something strange and it don't look good, who you gonna call? Call Huldah. Because she was gifted by God. Not only to have the ability to prophesy during a church service, she had wisdom even men who served in the kingdom didn't have. Think about that. That the best leaders in the country came to her to learn, not the other way around. But here's the elephant in the room that I want to address. And if you haven't asked this question, you should, because I asked this question about 10 years ago. This is why I struggled so much. And the question is, why are there so few leaders, women leaders in the Old Testament? For those of you that went to public school and have been counting, there's 4. Why are there not 40? If this is God's plan and design and his heart, why aren't there more? Let me show you why. Genesis chapter 3. So to the woman, he said, this is after the fall. This is after they ate the fruit. This is after sin entered the world. This is after sin separate them from each other and them from God. He is saying, this is the world that I did not create. This is what you allowed to enter. This is not God's design, these words that are coming. This is what we allowed. Right. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. It's painful for both of us, by the way. In pain you shall, there's not a lot of jokes, I'm trying to get it in the can. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. You used to want to lead with him, now you want to take control. You used to want to co-lead. Now you're like that woman that the pastor speaks about. Bobbed hair, bossy wives. And now there's a few bad apples that make everyone look bad. But it's not just the ladies. Look what he says about the men. And he shall rule over you. Instead of lifting you up, he's going to push you down. Instead of treating you like a prize, he's going to treat you like property. And when he doesn't want you, he'll abort you. Instead of treasuring you, instead of protecting you, he will no longer see you in that light. This is not, by the way, God says, and this is why there are so few. The more I realize the brokenness in our world, the more I'm amazed there's even four women leaders in the Old Testament. There should be none after the fall. If that's true, that means every time we dance and try to do the waltz, we'll try to go in our different directions, even though deep down we really want to lead together, we just don't know how. And God speaks to this problem, says, I'm going to fix it. Not in the New Testament. He prophesies it in the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says this. It shall come to pass afterwards. Someone say afterwards. This is a prophecy after the death of Jesus on a cross. That after he atoned for sin, after he died, defeating sin, death, and hell, this is what's going to happen. That I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Someone say all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Sorry, Joel, time out. You didn't read the words of Paul. They're supposed to remain silent. The Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible does not have difficult verses. You interpret the difficult ones in the lens of the clear ones. It is so obvious that God wants to fill you with his spirit. Imagine this question. Why would God want to give you his spirit? Why would God want to give you desires to prophesy? And then, like Ashton Kutcher and Punk'd, hide behind some van, be like, guys, watch her get all excited. And then give her the verse, be silent, ha, 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 ha. As if he's trying to trick you. This is God we're talking about. Not Ashton Kutcher on MTV's Punk'd. He would not give you a desire he didn't want to fulfill. He wouldn't give you his spirit to prophesy if he wanted you to prophesy in sign language. The desire is there because the calling is there. The opportunity is there. That's just in the Old Testament. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let me show you again the world in which Jesus entered. We often don't even understand it. The Bible, when it was written, the Pharisees, they wrote this book called the Talmud. The Talmud was basically a list of rules to help us understand what this book is talking about. And so let's say, for example, there are the Ten Commandments. There would be hundreds of commandments per each one of the 10 to help us live out those commandments. And the Talmud, there was a shortened version of it called the Sotaya. And it says this, it's better to burn the Torah than to teach it to a woman. Crazy. Imagine your spiritual leaders thinking that about you. This was the daily prayer that a Jewish man in first century would pray. God, thank you that I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a woman, or a slave. It's very similar to the prayer that I pray every single day. God, think of that. I'm not a Raiders fan, a Lakers fan, or a Cowboys fan. Just trying to be biblical, guys. Go back to the prayer. Imagine your pastor trying to minister to you, and that's his prayer every morning. Would you go to him for help? Would you go to him for prayer when he sees you that low? No wonder. And that's the treatment in the church. No wonder they're being aborted and killed outside of it. That's never God's heart. And so when Jesus shows up, imagine the world that men don't even talk to women. The Pharisees, they were often called bruised and bleeding because they were in public. They wouldn't even look a woman in the eye and they'd bump into things because you weren't even worthy to be looked at. So imagine the world where Jesus comes in John chapter 4, and these words are shown. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Let me back up. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories, sort of a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. The woman has 10 coins, loses one, and she flips the house to find the one lost coin. Then there's a shepherd who has 100 sheep. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. Then there's a dad with two sons. One of them leaves. And each story is telling the same thing. God will do anything to bring you home. God loves you. If you're new to this church, God loves you. And he will do anything to bring you home. That story is often called the story of the prodigal son. John chapter 4 is the story of the prodigal daughter. She's been married 5 times. And now she's been divorced 5 times. And now the guy she's living with is her sugar daddy. And presumably every man who's ever spoken to her wants sex from her. And now there's this man who not only doesn't want to have sex with her, he wants to give her living waters. And when Jesus' own disciples, his own team, his own dream team, when they see Jesus talking to her, they go, why are you talking to her? Because even in their mindset, what he's doing was wrong. And this woman gets saved, and the entire town, that means she's evangelizing. She's doing ministry. Jesus, didn't you read your own Bible, bro? They're supposed to remain silent in the kitchen with her. And Jesus says, no, it's time for restoration. It's time for restoration. Luke chapter 7, look at this. Now, this is not an example of ministry, but there's a principle I want to pull out from this. One day, the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at a table. Often, we think when Jesus went to a table, there's a long table, and they're sitting down in chairs like we did. They did not eat like that back then. They actually would lay down on the ground. In a circle, everyone's heads was facing in and their feet were pointing out. So imagine Jesus laying down and a woman comes in and begins to kiss his feet. See, in our culture, a woman is obviously known that she's a prostitute by the clothes that she wears. Back then, you knew she was a prostitute because her hair was uncovered. Remember that. And this prostitute comes in and begins to kiss his feet because she wants to hear his sermon. She wants to be around this guy that loves people who are far from God. And all of the religious leaders get angry. And Jesus allows her in. I wrote like this. Jesus allows women in rooms that makes religious men angry. And you're going to see that pattern again and again and again. That Jesus will grab your hand, ladies. And where other people have blocked you, he will walk by and say, no, you're allowed in there. Watch this next example. This is Luke chapter 8. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12, someone say the 12. The 12 apostles were with him. And also some women. No other rabbi in human history had female disciples. We often read that verse and skip it, not realizing how countercultural it was. Women were not allowed to go to school. They were property. And here is this Messiah. Here is this God in the flesh. Here is this Savior allowing women to sit at his feet and learn. No one's ever done this before. It was not the feminists that gave you the right to vote. It was Jesus. And watch what happens. And the 12 were with him, and some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom the 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. Herod? He had a CFO. His wife's CFO followed Jesus. And what did she do? And Susanna and many others, who provided for them out of their means. Jesus' entire ministry was funded, listen, by women. Women. Jesus had female disciples and they funded his ministry. Why? Because Jesus wants to bring you into rooms that men will prevent you from. Luke chapter 10, this is an amazing story of a family that Jesus loves, Martha and Mary. And imagine God was coming to your house. What food would you get? How many times would you clean the bathroom? I'd scrub my kids myself. I'd iron everything. We have to look good. And then after I cleaned, I'd hire a cleaner. And that's exactly what Martha does. She goes above and beyond working. And her sister doesn't care about the house. Watch. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet. That's language for you are studying underneath him. a rabbi would sit in a chair and all of his disciples would sit at his feet. He's actually not allowed to do this in this culture. And because he's doing this publicly, there are Pharisees in the room saying, hey, get her out of here. Push her in the kitchen and watch what Jesus says. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him being Jesus, and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, Lord answered, you are worried and upset by many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better. The one thing better than hosting is to sit at the feet of Jesus. And he doesn't stop her. He says, you should be studying here. This is not Jesus messing up. This is restoration. Matthew 28. This one's one of my favorite. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples. Where are the disciples? They're hiding. All the men are hiding. All the real ones are at the tomb risking their life. And who are they? The women. Think about this for a moment. In that culture, women's testimonies weren't even allowed in the court of law. And God's like, I don't care what you think about women. I want the first preacher of the resurrected Jesus to be my daughter. We wouldn't even know that Jesus had resurrected if it wasn't for a female preacher. Be careful who you don't want to listen to. You might miss God. You might miss God. And this one's my next one. It's going to make some of the husbands uncomfortable. Acts 18. After Paul left Athens, he came to Corinth, and there he found a Jew named Aquila. Someone say Aquila. A native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Someone say Priscilla. Whenever the Bible gives you order, it matters. A dozen times, it lists the 12 disciples. Peter's always the first one listed. Why? Because he's the first among equals. Who's listed first, the husband or the wife? The husband. And then she goes to a school of leadership at Bold Church, and then she becomes the better leader. Watch this. Next verse. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla... The Bible did not make a mistake. Dare I say there are some wives in here, you have more leadership than your husband. And God designed it that way. This is not a mistake. This is restoration. Let me give you the next two that shattered my world and my understanding of the scriptures. This is Romans chapter 16. Greet Androgynous and Junia. Someone say Junia. My kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are well known to the apostles. A pastor passes a church. Apostle is a little bit different. He's a pastor to pastors. Apostles start churches. How can you start a church if you're not allowed to talk? It's a great sign language church. How can she have authority over men if she can't speak? Or maybe the Bible doesn't say what you think it means. And this next one was the nail in the coffin for me when a professor explained it to me. Romans chapter 16, verse 2. You need to understand, the book of Romans is considered by many the greatest letter ever written. Not just in the Bible, the greatest theological letter ever written. I'm afraid of preaching that book, it's so theological. I've been studying it for years, and there's still parts that I'm trying to understand. And this man was writing this letter from prison, and he would have to give it to someone to take to the church in Rome. You have to trust someone a lot for them to go read the letter that you wrote. Would you not? Look who he has take that letter that he wrote and then read it to the church, and then imagine for the next 2 or 3 hours, this person will have to do all the Q&A. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Someone say Phoebe. A servant of the church of Caesarea, that you may welcome her in the Lord. That is how Paul addresses Phoebe. I'm going to give my letter to a woman, and I want you. Paul, haven't you read your own letter? Bro. They're not allowed to talk in church. They're supposed to remain silent. Or do you not even listen to yourself? And then Joel chapter 2, God prophesying over the brokenness that had been since the garden. It's so important that he reiterates it in Acts chapter 2, that God wants to pour out his spirit on all flesh, that he wants his sons and his daughters to prophesy, that he doesn't just want the men to lead in church. He doesn't just want the men to prophesy. He wants the whole body of Christ. And what I'm trying to do is not trying to force something on you. I'm just trying to show you from the scriptures. We have gone through 18 different verses. Now it's time to go to the other two that we began with. That was my introduction, by the way. First Corinthians chapter 14. A woman should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Most men, when they come to me, they quote this verse. And as soon as they do, I checkmate them. Can I show you the verse I use? Go to 3 chapters earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But every wife who prays or prophesies, Paul is saying you can pray and prophesy, ladies, but there's an order. Let me just back up for a second. You can never build a theology on one verse. And if you're going to come at me, explain that one. Because he's saying you're allowed to prophesy. You're allowed to preach. You're allowed to do ministry. But there's an order. You need to cover your hair. Because back in the days of Jesus, a woman who was a prostitute had her hair uncovered. And he's saying we don't want that ministering. Because that's the city that they lived in. And you need to understand, when Paul wrote this letter, the context of it matters. This is the second biblical principle you need to write down. The Bible was not written to you, it was written for you. None of you are Jews in Corinth from 2,000 years ago. You might be a Jew. God bless you, we love you. But you didn't live in the Middle East. This letter was not written to you. In this culture, women were uneducated. And during the church service, do you know what would happen culturally? You need to understand the culture to pull out the meaning. The women sat on one side and the men sat on the other. And be like, Jeff, what's he saying? Jeff, why is he wearing his wife's jeans? Because I identify as awesome. Get over it. And it was disruptive. The women were on one side yelling at their husbands. What does it mean that? What does that mean? The whole time. And everyone else who didn't have a wife, like, bro, I'm never getting married. This is crazy. It reminds me during COVID when my wife and I were watching more TV than we ever watched before in our lives. Watched Tiger King, Stranger Things, The Last Dance. And I'm not sure if you remember in 2020, everyone and their mom was talking about Avengers Endgame. I'm like, what is this about? Babe, let's watch these movies. And there's a dude named Thanos. My wife is covering because she knows. This is like therapy for me right now. There's this dude named Thanos. He's got this glove. And every movie, he's trying to get these gems. To do what? He wants to kill half the human race and half of the universe. And I'm loving these movies. I'm on the edge of my seat. I'm like, let's go. Let's fight this dude. And in the fourth one, he has four gems. And I'm like nervous because I don't know what's going on. And literally, Lord, strike me with lightning if I'm lying. Every 30 seconds, what's going to happen next? Is he gonna get the gem? Is he going to kill everyone? What happens if she kills everyone? And I'm having to press pause. I'm like, Silencio Bruno. Silencio Bruno. Just because I said stop talking does not mean I always want my wife to stop talking. It's just in that moment that's disruptive. That's exactly what Paul's doing here. How do I know? Because in Colossians 3, verse 15, it says this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Teaching, someone say teaching. Admonishing, someone say admonishing. He's telling them how to do church, and watch, there are no gender restrictions. So why would he allow in one church men and women to lead and another church not, unless the Bible doesn't say what you think it means? He wasn't saying them to be silent. the way that I was telling my wife to be silent in all situations. I want to talk to her. Just not during movie 4, where he's about to snap his fingers. And if you haven't watched it, I'm sorry. Next verse. Now, for those of you that went to public school, we have 18 on one side and we have one because we just dismantled one. And my challenge to you is, will you really build a theology based on one verse? Let a woman, someone say woman. Learn it quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Again, because the Bible was not written to you, it was written for you. We need to understand the historical, biblical, and cultural context. This is the city of Ephesus. In the city of Ephesus, there's a temple called the Temple of Diana. And all the pastors in that church, would you believe, they're all female. And they would teach this false doctrine that women are superior to men. Now, I don't even need to have sex with my husband anymore because I'm beyond that. Gender's gone. And then imagine Paul comes to the city, begins to preach, and some of those ladies get saved. And now those women are in the church. And they have not yet repented and had their minds renewed of those mindsets. And they're trying to talk over the man. You can't tell me what to do, even though they're in Christ. And so Paul's giving this command, not to every church, not to every woman, but to those women. To those women. You got to realize, why would Paul, in the same book, talk about Phoebe carrying the book of Romans? Why would Paul talk about Junia planting churches? Why would Paul talk about Priscilla having more leadership than her husband? And then the very next day, change his mind. Is he schizophrenic? Did Moses have a burning bush and Paul smoked the burning bush? Like, what's going on here? Why is he say one thing one day and change his mind the next? Or maybe the Bible doesn't say what you think it means. Yes. And you got to go to the back to the verse. It says, do not let a woman learn quietly. Stop right there. That's the very first time in human history that a religious book allows a woman to learn. Stop right there. Let them learn. Let her be a disciple of Jesus. We're so focused on the negative, we skip over the positive. And then that word submissiveness, it's the only time that Greek word is used in the entire Bible. There is so much debate about this word, but it means this. In Greek, it means bad authority. Women are exercising totalitarian authority in a negative way over the men in the church, and Paul's saying, chill, don't do that. Don't do that. He wasn't speaking to every church or to every woman, but to some women in that particular church. And then notice the word woman. It's this. It means it's a woman, specifically a wife. He says, I do not let a woman. Someone say a woman. It's singular, not plural. And she must have submissive to a man. Someone say a man. It's implying one woman submits to one man. Clearly, it's not talking about all of you submitting to me. Because it would have said all of the ladies submit to your pastor. It does not say that. It's talking about the context of a marriage relationship where your husband's saying, honey, relax. Don't ask questions during Avengers Endgame. You listen to me. This is why, ladies, we have to put subtitles during Netflix because you don't listen very well. Just kidding. I shouldn't have done that, but I did it anyways. Let me read you what my wife and I want to put in your heart. We believe at Bold Church, without a shadow of a doubt, that's God's heart to empower and use women to teach, preach, and pastor and hold leadership positions. It's beautiful and biblical. And ladies, if there's anything I need you to hear me say, keep growing biblically in God. Keep pursuing Jesus and let him exalt your value. Find your worth in Christ, not in a gender war. It's biblical. We love women. We believe you're created in the image of God. You are called by him. You are valued by him. And he pours out his spirit so that you can be used by him. And we are excited about the future of the church. in 2016, a presidential candidate who I'll not name said, the future is female. I got my own campaign. It's this: the future of Bold is male and female. It's male and female. During World War II, there's a true story of a young man who went to war with his brother and his dad. He was 15. And during war, his older brother and his dad both died during the Civil War. And he was given 2 weeks of furlough to go home. He instead chose to go to the White House because he wanted to speak with Abraham Lincoln, saying, "Let's end this war. I need to go home and stay with my mom." And the guards at the gate of the White House they're never going to let anyone in. If you think it's guarded today, it was guarded back then, especially after someone tried to assassinate Abraham Lincoln. And this man is weeping. This 15-year-old boy who lost his dad and his older brother is sitting at the sidewalk in front of the White House, and he's crying. And this little boy comes to him, says, "Why are you crying?" This is a true story, by the way. And this man begins to pour out his heart, telling about his dad and his brother dying. And the little boy grabs his hand and says, "Come with me." And they walk past the gate, and the guards don't stop him. They walk into the house, and the maids don't stop him. He walks by the cabinets, all the generals, and as they approach the Oval Office, this boy doesn't even knock on the door. And when he walks in, he goes, "Dad, this man wants to talk to you." That's what Jesus does. He came to restore what was broken. And he wants to grab your hand, ladies, and maybe others prevented you from going in. When Jesus has your hand, no one can stop you. And he pours out his spirit on all flesh. Someone say, all flesh. Prophesy in the name of Jesus for the glory of God. Happy Mother's Day, moms. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's not confusing. Thank you, God, that we confuse it. We read into the text our meaning. We read into the text our brokenness. But God, you from the get created us male and female so that we would lead together the same way that you, the Father, and the Son led together. May our minds be renewed over the beauty of your creation, over the beauty of your design, that this church does not just need male leaders. We need the female leaders as well. God, more than just male and female leadership, we need your spirit to be poured out. God, would you pour out your spirit upon Bold Church? I prophesy, God, over this room that men and women will be awakened to their calling, awakened to the things that you have for them. I break that glass ceiling that has held them down, the lies that have been told them to be silent. God, you want them to preach. You want them to prophesy. You want them to be used by you because they are your daughters. I pray for the men in this room that you would elevate the women in your life the way that Jesus elevated the women throughout the scriptures, that we would repent of our mindsets. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. That's you this morning, and you just want me to pray a special prayer for you because maybe you have been limiting yourself, and you're asking God to change your mind. I just want you to shoot your hand up and say, every eye's closed, every head bowed, say, "Lord, Pastor, will you pray for me?" I pray, Lord, for the hands that are going up. Pray, Jesus, for these women who struggle with an identity, that they're called, that they're anointed, that they're the head and not the tail, that they're above and not beneath, that they're created for good works. Pray, God, that you would renew their mind. And Jesus, I pray that you would hold their hand and take them into rooms that others have prevented them going in. For others of you in this room, you didn't know that God the Father sent his son Jesus, not just to bring teachings, not just to give us a Bible, but God came to die on a cross for our sins. That there is no salvation. There's no one goes to heaven apart from Jesus. It's not good works. It's not Bible reading. It's not church attendance. It's not even feeding the homeless. All good things, things I think you should do. But someone needs to pay for your sin. Someone needs to atone for our mistakes. And you and I are never good enough. We can never atone. We can never please God and outweigh the things that we've done. That's religion. Religion says you can work your way to God. Christianity says you are never good enough. And God lovingly knows that and still sent his son Jesus to die for you. It was not just to restore the women, but everyone. And Jesus died on a cross for your sin and my sin. And if that's you this morning and you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior with every eye closed and every head bowed, you can say, Pastor Ali, I feel this tug on my heart. I feel God's calling me to Him. If you've never prayed this prayer before and you want to pray, I would be honored to pray that with you. But I want to know who you are. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I'm going to count to three. I want you to shoot your hand up and say, hey, that's me. That's me. I'm going to pray that prayer to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. On the count of three, one, two, three. If that's you, just shoot your hand up. If that's you, shoot your hand up. See your hand. See your hand. See your hand. See your hand. Amen. Amen. I want you to pray this prayer aloud, the whole church. Thank you, Jesus, that from the beginning, you created me good and perfect, but I rebelled against you. I sinned. I broke your design. But thank you, Lord, that you had a plan to cover my sin, to redeem my mistakes by sending your son, Jesus, to die in my place and to live the life that I couldn't live. I repent. I turn from my sin and I hold the hands of Jesus, who wants to die for me, who wants to fill me with His Spirit, who wants to lead me and guide me all the days of my life. I believe. I receive your salvation. And if that was you, can we give it up for the hands that went up? Everybody said.
Hey, thank you again for listening to today's message. If you found today's sermon encouraging, inspiring, would you consider subscribing to this podcast? That way you won't miss the next word that's coming. See you next time.